And once again, we extend a warm welcome to all of you, and what an honor it is to be allowed this privilege of meeting together for public worship. I draw your attention, please, to the 8th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now, those who were here last Sunday heard an excellent message preached by Michael Smith. I was gone, so he filled in for me. He does that a lot, and I'm very thankful for him. But preaching from the book of Revelation, I believe it was the 4th chapter, he took this congregation into the throne room of God. Our dear brother preached Jesus Christ as the true and living God, who's seated on his sovereign throne of power, not just in heaven, Brother Michael brought out, but in the midst of this whole universe. In other words, Jesus Christ rules and reigns over everything. He's our true and living God. Our Heavenly Father has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So he's on his sovereign throne of power, and Brother Michael preached salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone in his message. And that's the message that all of God's preachers have the honor of preaching. He boldly declared that all for whom Christ died will be with him in glory, bringing out from that portion of Scripture in Revelation that speaks of the 24 elders, that's symbolic of the whole church, which he was absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. And there will be no empty seats in heaven. God wrote the names of his chosen people in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ redeemed all of those that our Heavenly Father gave to him in the eternal covenant of grace, and they're all going to be there. Our Lord Jesus said that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And Brother Michael brought out the rainbow over the throne, which symbolizes the eternal covenant of grace. That was a great message, Michael. I thank God for you and what you were bold enough to bring before this congregation. And we, as God's enlightened children, should never take lightly, although it was a great honor for Michael to preach that, it was a great honor for those who were allowed to hear it.
Amen.
We should never take that lightly. Now, I've titled this morning's message, "We Are Debtors." We are debtors. If you're with me in Romans chapter 8, let me start reading at verse 6 and read down through verse 14. The inspired word of God says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," and let me stop just for a moment, the carnal mind refers to all of Adam's posterity who come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. That's our unregenerate state. The carnal mind, this is speaking to you, speaking to me, to my grandmother, your grandmother, my children, your children, all of our siblings, all of our loved ones. In our unregenerate state, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a strong word. Put it in simple terms, in our unregenerate state, we hate God. We hate him. We'll love a God of our own imagination, but we hate the true and living sovereign God who rules over everything, accomplishing his perfect will and all that he purposed before a star ever twinkled in the sky. So the natural mind, a carnal mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And in our unregenerate state, we do not have faith. And faith, contrary to popular belief, is not the sinner's gift to God. It's God's gift to the sinner. Yes. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Yes. If we have true saving faith, it's God who has given us that. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. That's where I got the title of this message. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now in our text, which is verse 12, the word therefore is there for a reason, and it's our responsibility to find out what it's there for. And it refers back to what has already been written. Mainly verses 5, 6, and 9. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the word therefore is referring back to those scriptures, and this is so very, very important. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now I want to take you back to Psalm 50. We're going to leave Romans 8. And I want to bring some scripture before you that I trust will help us to understand this very important subject. We are debtors. Psalm 50. Now brethren, everything we have comes from God.
Amen.
Everything that we have comes to us from our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. We exist because of Jesus Christ. He's our Creator. We didn't make ourselves. He made us. And the air we breathe is His air. The water we drink, the food we eat, this ground that we walk on, they belong to Jesus Christ. And He gives as it pleases Him. The clothes we wear, the dwellings we live in, the jobs we have, the monies in the bank, our health. I'm telling you, folks, it all belongs to Jesus Christ. And He gives it to us as it pleases Him. Millions and millions and millions of people go through this life breathing His air, drinking His water, eating His food, trampling on His ground, and pat themselves on the back for the things that they own, thinking they did something to earn that. Either that, or they're giving glory to a god of their own imagination that doesn't even exist and will not glorify Jesus Christ for the blessings He's pleased to shower down upon us. But He has a remnant. Will you hear me? Even at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We read that in Romans chapter 11. And that remnant, when enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, bowed down to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that He owns it all. It all belongs to Him, and He has the right to either give it or withhold it from whomsoever He pleases. Are you with me? In Psalm chapter 50, the 50th Psalm, starting at verse 9, God Himself tells us, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Did you catch that? The world belongs to Jesus Christ. It has always belonged to God. But He never was a man until our Creator came to this earth and redeemed us with His own precious blood and then was raised from the dead because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God our Father has placed His Son on His sovereign throne of power, and now this glorified God-man can say this to all of us. All of us, the world's mine and the fullness thereof. God has put all things under His feet. Amen. All things belong to Him. Principalities and powers are in subjection to Him. He's God's power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And so what we have comes from Him. We exist because of Him. And He provides our every need as we continue in this life. And by God's grace, it is our responsibility to recognize that we're debtors to Him, not to the flesh, to give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Now, if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We are debtors. Every human being that ever came into this world are debtors to God. Now, we can't repay Him. We can't repay God for what He has given to us. If we even attempted, it would be like trying to give back to God something that's already His anyway. But there is a debt that every human being that has come into this world, or who will yet come into this world, including Adam and Eve, a debt that every sinner must pay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's all of Adam's race. And the wages of sin is death. Did you hear me?
Yes.
I'm quoting Scripture. The wages of sin is death. And every one of us are going to receive our wages. And I'm not just talking about physical death. There's a second death, which John, writing in the book of Revelation, refers to as the lake of fire. Eternal torment. So we will either pay those wages in ourselves or in a substitute. Now, Jesus Christ, when He suffered and bled and died on that cruel cross at Calvary, He represented someone. He represented His chosen people. This world hates that. They hate the doctrine of election. But that doctrine is as true as God Himself. And in Romans chapter 8, we read that absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. I'm thankful I'm one of God's elect. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful I'm one of His chosen. Aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm thankful for that wonderful doctrine that glorifies God our Father for choosing us in Christ. And when our Lord Jesus came to this earth, He represented those very people who were given to Him in the eternal covenant of grace way back yonder, way back before time began. And He, our Lord Jesus, agreed in the covenant of grace. He smote hands with His Father, agreeing to pay the redemption price in full for all the sins of His people. To keep all of the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. When He walked on this earth, He did everything that pleased God the Father. We read that in the Holy Scriptures. A voice came from heaven while our Lord was right here on this earth saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And He did that for His people. For those who, by God-given faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm telling you is this. Before God will accept you in His presence, before He will even let you look upon Him with these physical eyes, you have to be as holy as God Himself. You have to be as perfect as God Himself. I'm telling you the truth. God is so holy, He cannot even look upon sin. Well, we can find that perfection and that holiness only in the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And while He was walking on this earth, He was establishing a perfect righteousness for His chosen people by His obedience to His Father's will. Every thought He had was perfect. Every word He spoke was perfect. Every step He took was perfect. Every deed He performed was perfect. And the motive for everything that He thought, said, spoke, and done was for the glory of His Father. Can you say that about yourself? Have you always pleased the Father? You say, "Well, I'm not a murderer." No, but you're a liar. And I know you are because the Word of God says you are. And hell is reserved for liars as well as murderers.
Amen.
And if we think we're going to stand before God and that our good's going to outweigh our bad, we are sadly mistaken. Because in our unregenerate state, there is no good. None. There's none that doeth good. We have no good before God. But in Christ, we're as perfect as God Himself.
Amen.
And when He went to that cruel cross, when He hung there suspended between heaven and earth, God our Father poured out His unmitigated wrath on His darling Son. We died if we're God's elect. If we're those who have been given faith to believe on Jesus Christ, the penalty for our sins has already been paid. We died in Him. The wages of sin is death. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." We were crucified with Him. We were in Him. Now, I'm going to drop a bomb in your lap, and this may shock you, but it's as true as God Himself. God loves His darling Son, and only His darling Son. And that's where the love of God is, in Jesus Christ. We read that in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God loves those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and only those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God loves the Spirit of His Son that He puts into the hearts of His chosen people. There's where the love of God is. There's nothing about the natural man that God loves. The natural man is enmity against God. We just read that in Romans chapter 8. So there's nothing in us, in our natural being, to love God. And there's nothing in our natural being that God can love. But He loves His Son that He puts in us. There's the love of God that's shed abroad in the hearts of His people. And when we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we will see through God-given faith that our only hope is in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Amen. This is the message that we preach to hell-deserving sinners. I heard this message with these ears back in 1970. But my Lord gave me a new heart, Christ in me, to where I could hear with the ears of the heart and embrace Him as my Savior. He didn't try to save me. He saved me. He didn't try to redeem me. He redeemed me. And in Christ, I have already been punished for my sins. Grab a hold of that. God is a just God. He cannot demand payment twice. And if He has already punished us in our substitute, brethren, we're free from the wrath to come. Grab a hold of something and shout, hallelujah. That's for us. And we read this in Colossians chapter 1, which is so very important in respect to this subject. We are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Starting at verse 12 of Colossians 1, we read, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, that is fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who accepted us because we made a decision for Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what that says. That's what false preachers are telling you. False preachers are saying God loves everybody and He's done all He can. The rest is up to you. Your eternal destiny is in your hands. You must exercise your free will or God is helpless. What kind of a God is that? Romans 9:16 says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that also is as true as God Himself. It's not by our works. It's not by our free will. It's by the sovereign power and mercy of God through the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord. And He delivers His people out of darkness because Christ Himself redeemed us with His own blood. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Brethren, we were held by the power of darkness. We were held by the power of Satan. We were held by the power of sin. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We not only couldn't, we wouldn't want to. We loved that darkness. The Word of God says that. So let me just give you an illustration of being set free. Suppose a man is on death row. He has already gone through the court system. He has been found guilty. He has been sentenced to die by lethal injection. And he's waiting. He's waiting for that day when that execution will come. Well, the warden receives a letter from the governor granting that man a full pardon. And the word comes to him. He's in a cell. And he can't hardly believe it. Is this true? Well, when they unlock that cell door, lead him down the corridor, take him out in the courtyard, open the prison gate, and say, you're free to go. Then it hits him. I'm free! Well, Jesus Christ is the governor. He governs this whole universe. And He purchased us with His own precious blood. And He tells us, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that sounds so good, it's hard to believe. But when the prison door of unbelief flies open, and we embrace the truth by God's Spirit working in us, we say, it's true. It's true. Jesus Christ has set me free from the power of darkness, the power of sin, the power of Satan. I belong to Him by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and a divine power. And I am debtors to Him, not to live after the flesh, but to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Read on. It says in verse 14, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, when was that blood shed? At Calvary, 2,000 years ago. That's when God accepted the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's when the blood of Christ our Savior made atonement for our sins. We just didn't know anything about it until we come under the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, that Jesus Christ not only suffered and bled and died as our substitute, taking care of our whole sin debt, He by Himself comes to us in blessed assurance saying, I have forgiven you of every sin you have ever committed against me and every sin you will ever commit against me. They were all nailed to me on the cross at Calvary. I bore all of your sins in my body on a tree. They're gone from God's sight forever. I redeemed you with my precious blood. Redemption isn't something that finite man contributes anything to. Jesus Christ, and we read this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus Christ obtained, that's past tense, obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, let me take you to one more passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll bring this to a close. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now that's not just referring to those whose interest is only in mundane things of this world. It is part of that. It does include that. Our Lord Jesus said this, and it applies to all of us. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, being worldly minded, having our affections set on the things of this world, being so interested in what we can get from, in respect to this world's goods, from whatever we attempt to do to gain those things, that's part of it. That's part of what we're saying. We are debtors not to the flesh. But that's not all of it. All free will, self-righteous works religionists are living after the flesh. In other words, they are trusting in the works of their own hands. Either because they belong to a certain denomination, or because they have put so much money in the offering plate, or because they have kept their church attendance up faithfully for 17 years, or because they have exercised their free will or made a decision for Jesus, and you go on and on and on and on. I received a phone call from, I know she was a young girl, I could tell by the sound of her voice, and she said, would you please start meeting on Saturday? I don't want you to go to hell. Where did she get that? From her pastor, who not only believed but was teaching his people that the only ones who are going to heaven are those who meet on Saturday. The hope of those people is in a day they meet on, not in Christ. Our hope and our faith must be in Christ alone. What He has done for us. What He is doing for us. What He will yet do for us. And the reaction of God's enlightened children through the true gospel of God's saving grace is found right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me start reading at verse 7. We read unto you, 1 Peter 2, 7, unto you. Now Peter's writing to God's elect, those who were chosen in Christ, those who were redeemed by Christ, those who were regenerated by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and brought to Christ. He said, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you?
Yes.
Then we're debtors to live for his glory, not to live after the flesh. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now catch this. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now I didn't write this. This is God's holy word. And it tells me that those who are disobedient, who will not listen to the true gospel of God's grace, who shake their fists in God's face and say, I won't have that, who deny the truths of the gospel of God's electing, redeeming, sanctifying, preserving grace, they're disobedient, all right. But it says, whereunto also they were appointed. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Read on. It says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye, God's elect, those who were redeemed, the church of God, holy Zion, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the reaction of God's chosen enlightened people. We give him all the glory. We don't boast in something we have done. But like Michael said in his article, we have a lot to boast about, and that's in Christ our Savior. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace makes the difference. There are three searching questions that are found in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Let me read them to you. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Question number one. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God.
Amen.
I don't care how beautiful you are or how homely some may think they are. God's the one who makes us to differ, and every child of God in Christ is beautiful in his sight. Who maketh thee to differ from another? I don't care how intelligent you are, or how illiterate you are, how wealthy you are, or how poor you are, or anywhere in between. God is the one who makes us to differ. God. Then he asks this question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And this is what I was talking about earlier. Everything we have comes from God. He owns it all. And he gives as it pleases him. Not just the physical things of this world, but spiritual blessings as well. All the spiritual blessings of God are found in Christ, and we have them all. If we have Christ, we have it all. So what do we have that we didn't receive? And the last question is this. Now, if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Brethren, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. John the Baptist said that. So what we have comes from God. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who purchased us with his own blood. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. we're debtors to God to live for His honor and for His glory. The glory of Jesus Christ who redeemed us with His own precious blood. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about taking care of our families, providing for them in a way that they will have the things that are necessary to sustain us in this life. But if we are looking to the strength of our own arm and are looking to Christ who gives freely all of these things that He bestows upon us, we've missed it. And if we're not looking to Christ as the one who took care of our sin debt and bestows upon us the blessings of eternal life and all that comes with it, we're living after the flesh. If we don't see His hand, if we don't bow down to Him, we won't understand the words of this closing hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. I leave you with this story that's recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. There was a demoniac man, we read it in Mark chapter 5, who was possessed with a legion of demons. Some say that's 2,000, I don't know. A legion is a legion. And our Lord came to him, and He delivered him. And he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And when our Lord got in the boat to leave that area, that man that He had delivered, that He had set free, he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, no, you go home. And you tell thy friends what great things God has done for you. And he went to his friends and told them what great things Jesus had done for him.
That's right.
Now you backtrack that. Go back to where he was before the Lord Jesus came to him. He couldn't go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't have if he could have. But our Lord came to him. Cast the demons out of him. Clothed them in the righteousness of Christ our Savior. Put his spirit within him. Gave him faith to believe. Gave him the right mind. What do you think he was telling his friends and his loved ones when he went to them? Look at me. Look what I did. No. He was telling his friends that Jesus Christ came to him and by his sovereign power set him free from the demons that possessed him and brought him into a living union with himself. And he was saying, Jesus Christ deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Is that your testimony?
Amen.
That's the testimony of every enlightened child of God. Do not be deceived by these false preachers who are trying to get you to pat yourself on the back for something that you have done to earn your salvation. No, salvation is of the Lord. And give Him all the glory for His unspeakable gift. He, Jesus Christ, is our deliverer who has the right to give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given Him, because He took care of our sin debt by His precious blood that He shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We owe everything to Jesus Christ our Savior, and God help us to live for His honor and for His glory, giving Him all the praise for what He has done for us, longing for that day when faith will give way to sight and we'll see Him in all of His glory, just as perfect and just as holy as Christ Himself. Amen. Brother John, please.